Well, good morning. It's great to be in the Lord's house with you this morning to worship together. Thank you for the Schultz kids and that special music. Well, buckle your seat belts. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 once again and read this passage as we stand together in reverence to God's Word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Three times in these verses that we just read, Paul exhorts us to stand. We must hold our ground as we fight against the attacks of Satan and the attacks we're going to receive in this world. In verse 11, Paul tells us to stand against the devil's strategies. In verse 13, he encourages us to be ready to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore, because you have put on the whole armor of God and are ready to do battle against the enemy. There are two things that we need to know. First, we are to stand firm. Paul tells us that we are not to be agile of foot or swift, but on the contrary, he says we are to stand firm. Don't move. Stay on your firm foundation. We are to be firmly grounded, rooted, and unmoving because we are on the foundation of God's truth. Second, Paul says it's armor time. He lists several pieces of the whole armor of God, and he is saying, it's time to put on your armor and get in the fight for the Lord. You see, at the time Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. In Ephesians 6:20, he said, I am an ambassador in chains. He was chained night and day to a Roman soldier. And I can imagine that as he was penning this letter to the Ephesians, he looked up at that Roman soldier, saw him dressed in his full armor, and it suggested to him that the Christian too has his armor. And so part by part, Paul takes the armor of the Roman soldier and translates it into the armor of the Christian. And so today we're going to begin this study of the armor of God that he provides for us. Now, my good intentions was to do this all in one sermon. As you can see, or you will discover, I only got to the first part of the armor, the belt of truth. Paul says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, the Roman soldier, because that's where Paul got the idea as he was penning this letter. And look at the garment. The Roman soldier always wore a tunic. The tunic was an outer garment that served as his primary clothing. Usually the tunic was made of a big square piece of material, and they cut a hole in the center for the head and two on the side for his arms. And this tunic would be draped over his body, was a very loose-fitting type of clothing. And since most of the combat of the Roman soldier was hand to hand. Therefore, that loose flowing garment would be a very big impediment and hazardous for him in battle. And so, the belt. Paul calls it the belt of truth because the Roman soldier had his belt that he put around his waist, and the belt was used, made of heavy leather, and it was used to gird, to bind up the loose clothing so that he would be free to move and do battle. The belt gave the soldier a sense of security, a sense that he was ready for action. The belt also served as the foundation equipment on which his weapons and other necessary items would be hung. And Brother Robert, on the front of the bulletin this week, has got a good little description there of the belt and its purposes and its uses. And so that was the Roman soldier. But what did Paul learn as he looked at that Roman soldier? So let's consider the Christian soldier. Why did the Christian soldier need the armor? Why did he need that belt of truth? Well, because we have an enemy and his name is Satan. Satan is a liar. He comes and uses every device that he can to spread his lies and his deceit to defeat and destroy the Christian and the work of God. John said in chapter 8, verse 44, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies." So Jesus spoke these words to the Pharisees. And he was telling them that we have an enemy, and telling us as well that we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And Satan began spreading his lies way back in the Garden of Eden. And his main weapon is to spread lies against the truth of God. And so one of his great lies that he continues to spread is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Satan has convinced many people, perhaps a majority of people in the world, that truth is subjective and it is relative. Each person determines in his own mind, what is truth to me? In other words, truth to a particular person is whatever he wants it to be. Satan has been very successful in using this strategy. Another strategy of Satan is that if you repeat a lie often enough, that it will be accepted as truth. An illustration that sort of popped into my mind as I was preparing the sermon. We keep hearing about global warming. And that it's the greatest danger facing our nation today and facing the world. Global warming has been preached by Al Gore and others for many years until in many circles it is accepted as gospel truth. But the real experts, the scientists, the climatologists who are experts in that field, they say there's nothing to it. It's nothing but a colossal hoax. And so that's the way Satan operates. He has his lies and his strategies and his methods that he has used to destroy and defeat and to drag down the human race. One that I would mention is secular humanism, the belief that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God. It puts man on the pedestal. It makes a God out of us human beings. Rationalism, another method of Satan's. We learn to depend on human reason to discover truth. There's no absolute objective truth like we believe in the Bible. but it's every man for himself. I discover within my own sphere of influence and environment what is truth for me. And so I use my own mind and my own power of reasoning to discover what is truth. And another lie of Satan is polytheism, the search for substitute gods, denying the God who created us, the God who sent His Son Jesus to die for us, and saying that every religion is a different road to God. And so we have in the world literally millions of people, millions of gods. If you go to some countries, every rock, every tree, every mountain, every river is a god that is worshipped. And if I could take you over to Taiwan today, where we lived for nearly 40 years there in the city of Taichung, I could take you down to the Weidao Road there to a large tree that's actually literally in the middle of the road. And they put altars there. And they believe that there is a god there, and people go to that tree to worship it. And Satan has used that lie to deceive and destroy much of the human race. And because of this problem of polytheism, mankind is left without a true God. He's left in a spiritual vacuum, that where we seek to fill that vacuum with God figures of our own making. And then there is Satan's strategy of using relativism. Relativism is the philosophical position that all points of view are equally valid, and that all truth is relative to an individual. There is no objective standard of truth. And these people who believe in this would certainly deny that there is a God of absolute truth. Unfortunately, this God of relativism is pervasive in our society today. With the rejection of God and Christianity in particular, absolute truth is being completely abandoned. And as we were coming to church this morning, and I had the radio on KCBI and listening to Dr. Jeffers in his sermon, and he mentioned three others that I didn't mention. Pluralism, which is all religions are the same. Inclusivism, everybody will go to heaven no matter who you are, because God is love, and God would, because He is a God of love, He wouldn't send anybody to hell. But then he ended up with the last one, exclusivism, which we believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and that if we are going to be saved, we must come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So all of these different lies that Satan has propagated has given us the lies that deceive and destroy. This plague of moral relativism is encouraging everyone to accept homosexuality, pornography, and fornication, and a host of other sins as acceptable. In fact, they are even being accepted and promoted in our society today. And it's a sad fact, because they are denying the absolute truth of God's Word. And by the way, if you oppose them, you're nothing but a bigot. An intolerant bigot. So we have this problem where the world is saying anything goes. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I believe. And we're all going to get to heaven anyway. Doesn't matter. Robert mentioned Justice Scalia. Justice Scalia was a justice that we admired and respected because he embraced a judicial philosophy of textualism or original meaning in interpreting the U.S. Constitution. Many people today have accepted the theory that the Constitution is a living, breathing document and that it must be interpreted differently according to the age in which we live and the mores and the philosophies of the current age. But the Constitution doesn't change. And Justice Scalia held to that firm conviction that we must adhere to the original intent of the founders when they wrote that document. And so it is with the Word of God and the truth of God. We must understand that God has given us His Word, His truth, and we must abide by it. So there is an absolute and objective truth, and God has given it to us. And it's not difficult to understand and to attain. All we've got to do is humble ourselves before God and recognize that He has given us truth and be willing to accept what He has said is truth. It doesn't change according to one person's view. It doesn't change according to the times or the seasons. Truth is always and will always be truth, regardless of our attitude towards it or our ignorance of it. And so Paul, in writing this section on the armor of the Christian, he understood that truth was the foundation of the Christian's defense against Satan. Even as the Roman soldier's belt encircled his body and his waist, making him ready for the battle, even so, the truth of God must encompass our whole life. I think that this is what John meant when he wrote in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is the truth that is in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world. In John 1:14, these are all very familiar verses to you, but the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus Christ, when He came, was born in that manger in Bethlehem. God had deposited His grace, which is His free, unmerited gift to us of eternal salvation. But He also deposited in Him truth, meaning that there is one single, unwavering, unchangeable way to God, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 1 verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth again came through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 and 6. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so this is the exclusivism of God's plan of salvation. That you come God's way or you won't come at all. You come God's way through Jesus Christ, His Son, or you will spend eternity separated from God in a place of suffering. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 says, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and no one opens. And so he said here, He who is true. He is the one, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is forever the unchangeable, immutable truth of God. And it is through Him and Him alone that we can come to know God in a personal, living relationship. But the truth is also in the Word of God. And for this, we are thankful today. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, sanctify means to set apart. It means that God wants to take each and every one of us and put us in a special place and a special position and a special relationship with Him. I was lost. I was a sinner. I was separated from God. But God looked down from heaven. God looked down from eternity because Jesus stood as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And He saw this man, this person, Dale Thornton. And He saved me by His grace. As I was born, as I grew up, as I heard the gospel, as I fell on my face and cried out to God, begging God to save me by His grace. And that salvation came through Jesus. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. I hate to say it, but we live in a world of people who are in bondage. They're in the chains of sin, just like Paul was in that Roman prison chained to a Roman soldier. But they are chained by the bonds of sin. And Jesus longs to make us free. He died on Calvary's cross to make us free. He gave us His word. If you abide in My word, He said, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, because His word is truth. And the truth shall make you free. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Paul says the Word of God is that equipment, that belt of truth that we put around our waist that encircles us, encompasses us, permeates through all of our life and our being, so that as we go into battle against Satan, we can stand firm, we can be strong, we can defeat the enemy. The Word of God. Many verses in the Bible, I think of Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to your word. Another, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we need the word of God to make us strong. The need for truth. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry. I think maybe the King James says repented. The Lord repented that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. You see, God created us to be special, to have a special relationship with Him. And yet, because of Satan's lies and Satan's deceit, we live in a world that is in rebellion. It was in rebellion back in Noah's day, and it is still in rebellion. I'd like to read for you a passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14 through 16. Our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find that there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So He Himself stepped in to save them with His strong arm, and His justice sustained them. What can we glean from this passage? Well, we live in a world that is sinful, that is in rebellion, that's turned their backs on God, who have rejected the Word of God because it's the truth of God. And they have rejected the Son of God, who is the truth of God. As God surveys this world in which we live, I think He would say the same thing He said here in this passage. Truth stumbles in the streets. Yes, truth is gone. We live in a world that's making up truth as they go. They've abandoned the truth of God. But the thing that excites me about this passage is verse 16. So He Himself stepped in to save them with His strong arm. And here's the picture. God from eternity looked down and He saw this world and what the world had become. And so He said, I will save them. I will send them my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life and He finally died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, so that anyone who believes in Him, receives Him as their personal Savior, God will forgive their sins. God will save them by His wonderful, marvelous grace. He stepped in to save them with His strong arm. Aren't you glad that our God is strong? He is able. He is omnipotent. And He loves you and me. He loves the people of the world. And He desires to see them come to know Him. And so, back to John chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld His... The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is the ultimate reality. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Grace providing salvation. Truth. Jesus is the only way. Now, I must confess, I've never watched a reality television program. I've heard about them. I've read about them. Reality television, as I understand it, is where you've got cameras on people or families or whatever, and they're recording all of their experiences day by day. But what it is scripted reality. But they have abandoned the reality of God, because the truth of God is the ultimate reality. Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. He is Savior. And no matter how men may try to rewrite the script, that's the ultimate reality. God is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the truth of God. Therefore, He's the only way to God. And we invite everyone, and especially Jesus Christ, who stepped out of eternity into time, became one of us, became the ultimate reality, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And so as we leave this place today, I hope that we will put on the belt of truth. Take hold of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I will live for Him because He lives in me. And I will take the Word of God and I will use it as my defense against the fiery darts of Satan. And I will stand firm, I will stand strong. I will be what God wants me to be, His warrior, standing strong and true for Him. Richard, come and lead us in our hymn of invitation.